Appreciate your prayers and attention for a little while. I don't think there's anybody here who doesn't know who I am, so I won't bore you with that detail. Were you here last night? Hear that sparkling message that Brother Marty brought that covered a broad range of topics and provided lots of room for thought? And he worked his way over there to the swine running off the cliff. And I got something out of that. I'd like to piggyback my message on his a little bit this morning. Pigs. Brother Marty said that folks wanted Jesus to leave. Part of the reason was because he scared them. And part of the reason was because they were selfish. They lost a herd of pigs. Pigs, not much to be selfish about, is it? I guess if you had a lot of them and you're depending on the bacon and the ham, you might feel that way. I lived on a farm, grew up on a farm. We used to raise pigs. Nothing on the farm smells quite like a pig does. We had sheep. We had chickens. We had cattle. And we had pigs and rabbits. Rabbits don't have much smell at all. You could tell. Oh, I knew some folks who bought some land in the country, I'll put it this way, because they wanted to have some peace and quiet and enjoy the summer breezes, and somebody bought a bunch of land next to them and put in a hog farm. And they said you could smell it for miles around. Couldn't get away from it. Wonder sometimes why the Lord declared some things unclean that he did. I'm sure there are deep reasons for it. But you think what a pig eats. A person, they fix their dinner, and they have a chicken and the gravy and the potatoes and the carrots and so forth, and they don't eat it all. And the part they don't eat, they take it out and feed it to the pigs. And then after a while, they eat the pigs. What sense does that make? Well, of course I'm thinking about those things in a spiritual sense this morning. Years ago, I was at our national meeting, and I'll dare be specific about this because the person who's involved is widely known, and he's taken a different road, and he's also in eternity now. Brother Danny Lane got up in the pulpit. He was preaching among us at that time. And he told us about his early life. He lived for 10 years or so in the rough streets of Los Angeles and San Francisco, things like that. He took us down there, showed us when I was with him one time. Man would have a piece of cardboard that maybe one time had been used for packing for a refrigerator, and he cut it up and lay it flat on the ground, and that's his home. And he's got a blanket on there maybe, and he looked about like the cardboard did after he'd been out in the weather for a while. Long hair and grody looking, didn't have to take a bath maybe once or twice a year, that sort of thing. And Brother Danny lived that way. They had a culture of people like that. And he told his story in a dramatic and exciting way in Monarch. I remember he showed us his arm. He'd got hit by a scalpel, by a butcher's cleaver, wasn't it? Nearly cut his arm off. But it made a story sound pretty dramatic. I know the Lord delivers people from deep sin. Pigs are only mentioned twice in the New Testament. Once is in the illustration Brother Marty used, and the other is in the parable of the prodigal son. And neither one is in a very good context. And I thought, as I listened to what Brother Danny was saying at that time, that sounds kind of like a pig's life to me. Not anywhere that I want to be. And some of us talked about it later, and we said, it's not a good idea, really, to dramatize a hard life in sin. Because the devil was subject to get around some of our folks and tell them, if you really want to get saved, you know it, go out into deep sin. Then you know what the difference is. And that sort of thing. And remember, there's a scripture where the Lord said something about that. If a man has been forgiven much, or in this case he was referring to a woman, one was forgiven a little bit of money and another a lot of money, and which one of them loved the one who forgave him the most? And of course the Pharisee answered him and said, well, the one to whom most was forgiven. And I've known the devil to use that scripture too, to tell people, well, your salvation will be more genuine to you if you go out into deep sin. So we need to experience what's out there. But I've thought about that this way. Maybe the way that works has something to do with how you value the salvation you got. Sure. I've never really tested the depths of sin myself. I got saved when I was young. I'm thankful that I did. Probably be married to somebody different if I'd have spent the first 20 years of my adult life out in dark places of the world and had a harder journey to come back. So maybe some of that depends on how you value what you got. I want to talk a little this morning, by the Lord's help, about the choices that people make when they're young and the difference that it leads to in their life. Because we have in the Bible the story of Paul, the apostle. Remember Paul? He talked about that several times. He said, for instance, in the 26th chapter of Acts, about the kind of wicked life that he lived, and it was bad. He said, I also, in Jerusalem, many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That's about as bad as you can get, isn't it? You hadn't ought to kill anybody, but it's surely not a good idea if you got much hope for your soul to start killing God's people. He's got a special care and protection of them. It takes a pretty hard man to do that. Now, I know that Paul considered himself a righteous man, and if they'd asked him at the time, he would have said, this doesn't bother my conscience. I can do this. It's fine. But he got over that. And he is confessing here the worst of what he did. It sounded like it was pretty bad to me, because he said many of the saints. And he punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme. Somebody that was saved and trying to live for the Lord, I guess if you twist his arm hard enough, sooner or later he's liable to back up on a little bit. That's kind of what Paul said he did, isn't it? Hurting people, being mean to them. It's not a good way to do. He didn't brag about it. He didn't glamorize it. He used it in this case to emphasize that it was a wrong thing to do. And he said this concerning it to Timothy, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, which means the kind of things he was doing to those people he so despised. But I obtained mercy. And this is a very chilling sentence. He said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And it implies, if he'd have really known what he was doing, he might not have obtained mercy. Now, most of us here this morning, perhaps, have some kind of background in religious instruction. We know some of the difference between right and wrong. And think about these things and I wonder, because I've watched young people and older ones from these benches and others for many years make their choices throughout life. And some of them made good choices and some of them didn't. And I wonder where the Lord draws a line on somebody and says, you knew too much. You knew better than this. You weren't ignorant like Paul was. You knew better than to do what you're doing. Here you are. And every time some reproof comes along to teach you better, you just run over it. You just run over it. How long does the Lord tolerate that? Well, I think that's different with every person. And I think he reserves the right to make that decision independently himself. But I got a record in the Bible of a man who did that sort of thing. His name was Felix. You remember Felix? Felix sent for Paul. And Paul reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. Talked to him about his soul, in other words. Felix had Paul as a prisoner, and he took him into his private quarters and sat down, him and his wife. And Paul told him, "I'm free to talk to you because I know you know about this way." And Felix trembled. And he said, "Almost thou persuadest me." And he hung there in the balance for just a moment, or 5 minutes, who knows. And then he made his decision. Some more convenient time. Put it off. Never said anything specific about when it'd be. Just told himself a lie, because that time never came. Paul stayed with Felix 2 more years, but he never trembled again. He only trembled once. And during that 5 minutes, recorded in the Bible, we see the death of a soul. Because as far as we know, Felix never made it right with God. So this is pretty serious. The devil tries to tell people sometimes, well, you can taste some of the depth of sin, and it will make it easier for you to get saved. You'll have a greater distance between your saved experience and your own life. You're gambling. You don't know that. You don't know that. The things that the Lord has allowed you to know about the things of God, so much more than many people do in the world, he might rise up and say, you didn't do that in ignorance. Why should I have mercy on you? You just keep running over everything that I give you. Paul said that's why he got out of it. It's not a good idea to be killing God's people. It's not a good idea to be making them blaspheme or abusing them in the way, put them in jail and that sort of thing. And, Herod did that sort of thing with John Baptist. He got his head cut off. And when Jesus stood before Herod, when Jesus stood with Pilate, he dealt with him about his soul. When he stood before Herod, he wouldn't say a word to him. He'd made a decision about Herod. There's no need to talk to you about your soul. It's not going to be saved. And at the very time that Herod was being mean to Jesus, he just had a little while to live, and he was going to be in the same kind of place. And he had gone too far. And the Lord didn't have any mercy on him. So it's serious. The devil's always trying to tell folks you can have adventures in sin for a while. You know, Pharaoh style, enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It's dangerous to do that. I want to talk to you about Samuel. Samuel is the opposite side of the coin. Scripture is found in 3 Samuel, or 1 Samuel, the 3rd chapter, I mean to say. Child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. You remember Samuel? Hannah had Samuel. And she had made a covenant with the Lord. You give me a child, I give him back to you. I think that's a good covenant for a mother to make. So she had a child. The Lord gave it to him and gave him to her. And when the appropriate time came, he was old enough to do it. She took him down to the tabernacle. People lived in the tabernacle in those days and around it and ministered to the things of the tabernacle. She took him down there and left him there. And that was his life, taking care of Samuel, or of Eli, the high priest at the time. Let me read it. Child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. A better word here than precious perhaps would be rare. There wasn't much of it. And the next phrase confirms it. There was no open vision. Came to pass, Eli was laid down in his place. His eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And there the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the covenant was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli. 3 times he did this, and Eli figured out who it was that was talking to him. How old was Samuel when this happened? Anybody? He was about 6 years old when his mother took him up there. And we don't know how long he elapsed in between. God uses children. Yes. Consider the circumstance that the nation was in at that time. You have an indifferent people. They're drifting away from God. You have a half-blind, sleeping old priest who's allowed himself to compromise from the principles that God intended the priesthood to uphold. And you have a silent God. That's about as bad of a circumstance as a people can get into, isn't it? The next steps after this are only going to be worse. And yet, even in the worst of times, flowers bloom on dunghills. Here's this little boy. Don't know how old he was for sure, but he's still a child. And while the nation's leadership was old and tired and didn't want to do it anymore, here's a young person, fresh and vivid and full of life. Just the opposite of what Paul was. Just the opposite of the life that Brother Danny Lane described. You know, just as there are people in the Bible who get a beautiful experience like Brother Danny Lane got, like Paul got, for instance, there are others who serve the Lord from their youth. And they're just as important and they're just as commendable. And in many ways, they have a much better testimony. That's the way Samuel was. Don't let the devil tell you that you need to go out and find out what's in the world. Everything you find out there is going to hurt you and be a disadvantage to you in time to come. Now, here's somebody who didn't do that. And I'll tell you some more. Joseph was one like that. Joseph, you read the Old Testament story of Joseph. It's hard to find anywhere to put a mark on his life. His daddy was... He had four women and he had children, but the guy wasn't... It makes you wonder about his thinking processes. Anybody think he could build a household to get along with something like that? And one of them he favored over the others, and that made his brothers all mad at him, and they sold him off into slavery down in Egypt. When he got down there and Potiphar's wife was misbehaving toward him, he said, "How can I do this and sin against God?" If he'd have said, "How can I do this and sin against my daddy?" she'd have said, "Little boy, your daddy's a long ways away from here and you're probably never going to see him again." Here's somebody who had no chance at all to be in any worship services. All he had to rely on was just what the Lord gave him, and he rose to be the second ruler in the land of Egypt. Not just from the Bible, historians confirm that too. Had an effect on the nation of Israel, on their religious worship, that lasted just about 200 years until another Pharaoh arose who didn't know Joseph. One man, he did all that. What a man. Timothy. Timothy is one, he said, "From thy youth, I know your mother and your grandmother and the unfeigned faith that was in them, and that faith is in you now." So we all have choices. You can choose to go out and try sin for a season. And it may be that the Lord will have mercy on you and forgive you. And many times he does. One of the brilliant examples in the Bible is the thief hanging there on the cross. It's an amazing story. It's an amazing story. How did that man, nobody else had any idea, had any belief that Jesus was going to resurrect. He'd been telling them, hadn't said any of that to that thief. And yet that thief said to him in the final moments of his life, "When you come into your kingdom, remember me." But he knew that was not the end of it. And remember what the Lord said to him? "I know we're hurting. People hang on these things and live sometimes for a week at a time. It's terrible. But it's not going to be that way with you, brother thief, today. Hold on just a little longer and it's going to be over. Today will you be with me in paradise." That's what he said. So the Lord saves people right at the last moment, and we're always praying for them right down to the last moment. And it's the right thing to do. But I want to commend to you this man, Samuel, little boy at this point. Some things had happened with him where the Lord was rare at that time. The scripture said concerning Samuel that he was obedient to the Lord and to Eli. When I was a child, my parents taught me about serving the Lord, and I had all kinds of notions about it. Child mind, the devil take advantage of me and make me think I ought to understand more than I did. I know a little more about it now. Living saved to a child basically means obeying your parents. Asking to forgive where you need to, asking the Lord to come into your life. Obey your parents. Samuel was an example of that. He did what Eli told him to do. He was not rebellious against him. When children come to the altar to pray, 7, 8 years old, and wanting to get right with the Lord, mostly what they got to do is to agree to obey their parents and quit feeling rebellious about it and so forth. Obedient child grow up to be obedient to the Lord. The scripture said concerning Samuel, he's not only obedient to Eli, he was obedient to the work of the Lord, which means he's living there in the tabernacle. He's surrounded with holy things. He respected them. Remember Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu? They didn't respect it, and it caused trouble to come. They lost their lives over that. Well, Samuel wasn't that way. He respected the holy things. For children today, no, that means respect and worship service, doesn't it? I mean, trying to come to meeting when you can. My wife's been a Sunday school teacher practitioner all the years we've been married together, one way or another. It does her heart good when the children put out more effort than their parents do, which often has to happen, to come to Sunday school and show an interest. Every once in a while, she'll hear one of them in meeting, get up and testify 5 months or 4 months down the road, say something that she taught them in a Sunday school lesson, put a big old smile on her face. It's respect. The Lord honors that. This man went on to become one of the greatest prophets the nation of Israel ever have. Timothy went on to establish congregations and see many souls win their way into heaven. Joseph went on to be the means of his people being delivered. Who knows what the Lord will make out of your life when you give it to him young. But I want to talk about the pigs again. Brother Marty put it so beautifully last night. It stuck in my mind. I've been thinking about it all night, off and on. Those Gadarenes told the Lord to leave because they were scared and because they valued their pigs. Brother Marty said that's selfishness. Well, I don't think we ever named any pigs. We named our sheep. We named our dogs. I don't remember naming chickens or pigs. They're just pigs. But I guess you could. We lived here. We had a house out in addition a little ways from here. And it had zoning. You were not allowed to have horses. You're not allowed to have pigs. The neighbor next door to me, he heard about that and he was disappointed. He wanted to buy some Vietnamese pot-bellied pigs and raise them. And I thought, a pig is a pig. I don't care whether they came from Vietnam or Laos or New Orleans. A pig is a pig. And I don't want them oinking back here behind my house. I got enough pig smell when I was a child. What selfish thing is there that you can hide in your life and not have it smell bad? When you stop to think about it. You remember Achan? Achan was a soldier in the nation of Israel. Go down to Jericho. The command is, take all the gold and silver and put it in the temple of the Lord, tabernacle. Not Achan. He charged straight in. He got in a sudden temptation, I guess. There was the bar. There was the money. There was a garment. And he took them. And he hid them. Buried them under his tent. Well, what else could he do with them? He's living among the Israelites. They're in the wilderness. He's in a tent. Everybody around him is in a tent. They all see him every day. We just went down and fought Jericho. Can you imagine him coming out on the Sabbath day morning? We're going to have worship service. And he's got on this gaudy suit. Red and green and purple and blue, and everybody knows that his wife is not all that good at knitting things anyway, and all he's ever worn is just a plain Arab brown, and he thinks he's going to wear this to meeting and nobody's going to suspect that it came out of Jericho. He's been a poor man all his life, and now he's going to start spending money on what? In the wilderness. He didn't know it, but he's got 40 years of wandering in that wilderness. The nation does before they leave. I guarantee you, if the Lord had spared his life, he'd have got sick and tired of carrying that bulky piece of silver around for 40 years and nothing to spend it on. And nobody wants it. That's the way sin is, folks. That's the trick that the devil plays on people. You sell you something that you think is going to make you feel better and make you enjoy life more, and it makes everything worse. There's nothing you can do with this but just hide it and hope that nobody ever knows it's there, because if he ever gets it out to use it, he's going to betray him. Sin is like that. So, selfishness. get right on down to raw, old, ugly selfishness. Pigs. They had a bunch of them, and they all ran off and jumped in the ocean, and maybe the best place for them in the comparison that Brother Marty was making last night. I know there are theological questions involved in that, but that's not my point today. I want to talk about the little selfishnesses that the devil tries to get people to hide in their lives. Loving a little bit of the world, loving a little bit of the culture, the glamour, the pretended beauty of it, the pleasures of it, letting it get between you and Jesus. Well, it can be more direct. The music of the world. It's hard to find any of it that's really good for very much. Some of the most talented musicians in the world use their skills to try to go get people gambled in the casino or go get drunk at the bar or break up on their companion. And why are they doing that? Two reasons, because that's what sells and because the casinos and the gambling places, they're paying them money to do that. That's why they do it. They're not caring about your soul. Music can be beautiful. Music can be interesting. But there's very little of it that's really designed with your soul in mind. The entertainments of the world tend to be like that. The allure of the world. The temptations of the world. You know, people are going to do you wrong in this world. It's just the way it is. They're going to do you wrong. You can get a little resentment about that down in your heart and hide it and cover it up, smile, shake hands with them, be friendly, and harbor it for 30 years. If you want, can you really? How long could you hide a pig in your kitchen? You sisters who got a house, where in the world would you put a pig if you wanted to put one in your kitchen? A little one's depending on if you like pigs, I guess. Brother Fred Pruitt used to raise pigs before he started working in Guthrie. Over in New Mexico. Somebody came by and told him one time, said, well, it didn't look like that mess of sacrifice giving up raising pigs. Come to work for the Lord. And Brother Pruitt said, maybe you never saw a little pig when they're small. And so I guess you could like a pig like that, but they don't stay that way. If you hide a pig in your kitchen, how long can you hide it in there before it starts getting bigger? How long can you carry resentment or bitterness in your heart before it starts getting bigger and grows into something that's harder to handle? Where are you going to put a pig? Under the bed? You know, hide him in the closet? Where could you possibly put a pig in your house that people couldn't smell it after a while? Or I could ask it this way. How do you housebreak a pig? How do you teach selfishness not to damage your life? How do you do it? You see, I mentioned about Paul and I mentioned about Danny Lane. And I believe they got forgiven. I know Paul did. And I think Danny did well for a while. But I think he let it creep back up on him and took him a different road. He's in eternity now. And it's not my judgment of him that matters. But living in sin leaves traces in your life, even if you got saved. And it squanders years. You can't get them back. Right. You see, life is about building character. I have come to value character almost as much as salvation. Not as much, but almost. Now let me explain to you. I've seen people come and pick up salvation and live for a month or two and do pretty good, have a good testimony, and then slip away. And sometimes repeat that process. I call it yo-yo salvation. Down and up, down and up. Some people's experience with the Lord is like that. It's impossible to build character that way. Character is integrity. Character is soundness. It's being honest all the time. All the time. Salvation is designed to build character. It's a source of character. We got one life to build it in. We are not wandering abstractly, randomly through life. Things just happen to us and we don't know why. There is a God who plans the journey that lies before us and the things he allows to come into our lives, Job, were put there as material for us to use to build character. And if we don't use it that way, we've lost opportunities And it can be damaging to us. It can be damaging. We're wise when things come into our lives, beautiful or painful, to pray our way through them and ask the Lord to help us to see where that fits into the person that He wants us to be. I'll tell you this, if you don't build character when you're young, you're going to see the day when you wish you had it and admire people who have it. Character means being honest. The Bible said, how does that verse go? Most men will proclaim everyone their own goodness, but a faithful witness, who can find? Yes. Have you seen people do that? I was pulling through a parking lot, pulling a camper through a parking lot, Jack in the Box. And there was a row of cars parked on the one side of me. And as I was pulling through, I saw the backup lights come on one of those cars. My vehicle was past it. My camper was still in the lane. I saw the backup lights. I stepped on the accelerator and laid on the horn. Never looked back. Never slowed down. Back right straight into the side of my camper and hit it and did damage to his vehicle and damage to mine. And the man was in his 50s, maybe. And his mother was in the seat beside him. And I walked up to them, of course, and exchanged the necessary information. And she said to me, "Didn't you really pull over against us and we were just sitting here and you hit us with your camper?" She was sitting in the car when it started backing up. She knew that wasn't what happened, but she had no honesty. And I thought, "This is your son?" Which they told me. "And he's headed toward eternity, and you're his mother, and you're misbehaving toward him like that? How do you expect him to have a chance?" You got to build that character when you're young, folks, if you want to have it. Wasted years cost you the opportunity. I know you get saved on the cross. The Lord will start building character there during the 30 minutes or 2 hours or whatever's left. His Spirit is comforting. He'll do what He can, but you're way a lot better off. If you want to have a home and a family, enjoy the good things in life, do it while you're young. Start then and make your purpose to put the Lord first. Don't hide pigs in your pantry. Now that's really what we talk about all the time, isn't it? When we tell folks, give everything you got to the Lord. That's what we mean. It isn't necessarily your car, it isn't necessarily your dog. It's your selfishness. Greed, right to feel sorry for yourself. Most people have a hard time about feeling sorry for themselves. It's not a good thing to do. That's a pig. Let it run off the cliff. And down in the ocean, that's the best place for it. Let's call that ocean the sea of forgetfulness. The Lord said He'd cast it in there. You're better off if you get behind Him and twist His tail a little bit and push Him over the edge. Sea of forgetfulness. Get rid of it. Don't allow those kind of things in your life. Anything that you know would stand between you and Jesus, you're better off without it. Well, that's my thought this morning. I thank you once again for the courtesy of your attention. And if you wouldn't mind, maybe we could stand. Somebody have a number?